I'm hoping you're getting a new appreciation for the Gospel of Mark, and I hope with this series that you will be able to read it more with greater favor and with greater understanding and greater appreciation. I want to show you another thing that Mark brings out and how he brings it out. Let's take a look at Mark chapter 10. We drop down to verse 32. It says, they were on the road going up to Jerusalem. Now, Jesus had told them, you know, I'm going to have to go to Jerusalem. This is the one we're going to go and we'll have conflicts. And Jesus was walking on ahead of them. The disciples, Jesus walking up on ahead. He was just forging away. And they were amazed. I guess because he had told them, we're going to go there. They're going to take the Son of Man. They're going to mistreat me. They're going to mock me. They're going to hurt me. They're going to kill me. But he's going and he's walking. They were amazed. And those who followed were fearful. Now, how did Mark know that they were fearful? How could he get inside? They were amazed at Jesus. This had to come from Peter. This had to come from Peter, who was there with the disciples, and they were talking, and they look at him. He's forging on ahead. He knows what he just told us what's going to happen, but Jesus is moving. He's on the road going to Jerusalem. He was walking ahead of them, forging on. They're a little afraid. Oh, man, something's going to happen. Jesus told us he's going to be mocked. He's going to be captured. But Mark has this observation, and it had to come from Peter. And let's go to the next verse. And again, he took the 12, this is now verse 32. And again, he took the 12 aside, began to tell them what was going to happen to him, saying, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem. The Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death. Now, there were other focuses in Mark's gospel, preliminary of what's going to happen. The cross kind of foreshadowed over the gospel in different ways. They're going to condemn him to death and hand him over to the Gentiles, meaning the Romans. They will mock him and spit on him and scourge him and kill him. And 3 days later, he will rise again. Now, Jesus is telling them that. Now, the same little vignette is in the book of Matthew. As Jesus was about to go up to Jerusalem, this is Matthew 20, verses 17 through 19, Matthew 20, as he was about to go up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside and said, and on the way, he said to them, behold, we're going to Jerusalem. The Son of Man will be delivered to the hands of chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death and hand him over to the Gentiles to mock and scourge him and crucify him. You see, but Matthew says nothing about what the disciples felt on the road. They were amazed that he was forging on ahead. He's still going. He's not even hesitant. He's directly going there, and how they were, and that they themselves were fearful while Jesus went plowing on ahead. Yes. And Luke's gospel says, but they didn't understand. They didn't understand the meaning of what he was saying. They didn't understand and comprehend the things that were going to happen. They just didn't know. That's in Luke chapter 18. Now, Mark's gospel takes a different view. It takes a different attitude toward Peter than the others. It's actually harder on Peter than the other gospels. It is. And that's because Peter denied Christ, and I don't think he ever got over that very well. You know, Peter denied Christ. Paul was a persecutor. You remember what Jesus said to Paul on the way to Damascus? You know, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you? He said, I'm Jesus whom you're persecuting. So here we have Paul, he says, I'm not fit to be an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. And he helped people blaspheme. I mean, he made them blaspheme, curse Christ. Okay. And so he could never really totally get over that. I mean, he repented of it, but, you know, he himself said, you know, I know I'm not fit to be an apostle. Now, here's the Gospel of Mark. Now, you'll remember this. They were up. They went out along the disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. This is Mark chapter 8 and beginning in verse 27. I'm going to read from verses 27 to 30. Jesus went out along with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. Caesarea Philippi is at the very northern end of Israel. It's up almost to the beginning of the Jordan River, where the water comes pouring out of the mountain up there and down into the thing, and then it forms a stream that goes down further, forms the Jordan River all the way down, then south in Israel all the way to the Dead Sea. And he was up there. It's a large mountain. I've been to that very spot, been there, and see it come out. And so the villages of Caesarea Philippi up there where Philip the Tetrarch, one of the Herods, was there. And on the way, he questioned his disciples. Now, he's up there with this, and he says to them, "Who do people say that I am?" They told him, "Well, some say you're John the Baptist. Others say you're Elijah. Others say you're one of the prophets." And he continued by questioning them, and then he says, "But who do you say I am?" And Peter answered, he said to him, "You are the Christ." And he said, and he warned them to tell no one about him. Don't go telling everybody about this. Okay. He warned them. Just don't tell anybody. That's it. Now take a look at how Matthew talks about Peter. Okay. Listen to how Matthew does it. Matthew chapter 16. Now, when Jesus came to the district of Caesarea Philippi, this is Matthew 16, dropping down to verse 13, he was asking the disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" They said, "Some say John the Baptist, and the others say Elijah, and still others say Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, notice his full name, Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Listen how the praise of Peter here. "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because you didn't get this from yourself. God has revealed this to you. And I say to you," now listen to what he goes on, "I say to you that you are Peter. Petros, which means a stone or a rock. And upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades, the grave, will not overpower it, will not overcome it. I will give you," by the way, I'm sorry to say, when you look at that Greek word, that's a singular pronoun. It's not "you all." I'm not giving you all. I'm giving you, Peter, "the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven." Then he warned the disciples that they should tell no one that he was the Christ. Now, don't go out and tell people that I'm the Christ, okay? So here, the praise is just overwhelming in Matthew to Peter. In Mark, all he says was, he said, "You're the Christ." And he says, "Don't go out and tell anybody about this." No praise at all in Mark's gospel. It treats Peter differently. Now let's drop down to another incident. This is in Mark chapter 9, verses 5 through 10. And this is after the transfiguration, and Jesus turns into glory and they see the glory. And here's what Peter said. Now, this is Mark 9, verse 5. Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi." Rabbi, again, is that Aramaic word, which means "my teacher." "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for you." Now, he was with, John and I believe James, who were there. "Let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah." And notice what Mark says, "For he did not know what to answer, for they became terrified." He's just sprouting up, but he doesn't know what to answer. Then a cloud formed overshadowing them, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved son, listen to him." We're not here to listen to Moses and Elijah. We're here to listen to my beloved son. In Matthew, the same thing is said. 6 days later, Jesus took Peter and James and John and his brother, led them to a high mountain, and he then was transfigured before them. His face shined, you know, like the sun, and his garments became white as light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make three tabernacles." That means tents, tabernacles. "Here, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and then you see the same thing. "This is my beloved son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." And then in Luke's gospel, chapter 9, verses 28 through 36, some 8 days later, after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up to a mountain to pray. And while he was there praying, his appearance of face became different and his clothing became white and gleaming. And behold, two men were talking with him, and they were Moses and Elijah. This is Luke's gospel now. Who appearing in glory were speaking of his departure, which was about to be accomplished at Jerusalem. Now Peter and his companions had been overcome with sleep, but when they were fully awake, they saw the glory and the two men standing with him. And as they were leaving, this is Luke chapter 9, now verse 33, Peter said to Jesus, "Master." Now you'll notice each of the gospel uses a different thing, different direction. In Mark's gospel, it is Rabbi. In Matthew's gospel, it is Lord, Kurios. In Luke's gospel, it is Master, which is a Greek word for commander. Commander, it is good for us to be here. Rabbi, Lord, commander. Each gospel picks up a different word, okay, that they address Jesus with. This is what these gospel writers wrote. "Rabbi, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." And then Luke puts the statement, not realizing what he was saying. He didn't realize what he was saying because God corrected him, okay? Then a voice came out of the cloud. It was formed over there. "This is my son, my chosen one. I don't have chosen three. I don't have chosen two. I have chosen one. Listen to him," says that voice. And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone. The other two just kind of vanished out of that. So you'll see how Mark now presents things differently, a little differently from the others, and is not as praiseworthy of Peter. Here's another passage. Okay, at one point, Mark, in the book of Mark, chapter 10, verse 28 through 32, Peter began to say to him, "Behold, we have left everything and followed you." Jesus said, "Truly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or mothers or sisters or fathers or children or farms for my sake and for the gospel's sake, but that he will receive 100 times as much now in this present age, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farms, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, he'll receive eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last shall be first." You see that in Mark's gospel, chapter 10. Now, the same basic thing is done in Matthew's gospel in chapter 19, verse 27. Then Peter said to him, "Behold, we have left everything and followed you. What are we going to get for this? You know, what do we have for this?" And Jesus said to them, "Truly I say and Peter was speaking for them. Truly I say to you, those of you who have followed me in the regeneration when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you also shall sit upon the 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who is left. Now you see, Mark does not put that part in where you're going to be sitting on the throne judging the 12 tribes of Israel. But in Matthew, he does. And everyone who has left houses, this is Matthew now, 19 and verse 29. Everyone who has left houses and brothers and sisters and fathers and mothers and children and farms for my sake will receive many times as much and will inherit eternal life. And many who are first will be last, and the last will be first. Luke's gospel just says this. Peter said, we have left all, you know, our houses and followed you. And he said to them, truly I say unto you, there's no one who has left house or wife or brothers or sisters or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more at this time and in the age to come. He will receive, you know, he'll get eternal life. So you see how Mark's gospel differs in some of these things. Now, you'll see here, there's a passage here in Mark. As they come to the time of the betrayal, the crucifixion, you'll see in Mark chapter 14, we'll start in verse, I just want to read verse 29 first before we drop down to verse 66. Mark 14, verse 29, but Peter said to him, because Jesus was saying, you know, all of you, I'll be betrayed, you all will leave me. Peter said to him, even though all may fall away, yet I will not. I will not. I am committed to you. Mark chapter 14, dropping down to verse 66. As Peter was below in the courtyard, now here they are, Jesus is captured. Jesus is being led away previous to being crucified. In the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest, seeing Peter warming himself, and looked at him and said, you're one of them. You were with Jesus of the Nazarene. But he denied it, saying, I neither know nor understand what you are talking about. That's a classic way. You want to get out of something? Well, the first thing, I don't know. I don't even know what you're talking about. You feign ignorance. I don't know. How can I answer if I don't know what you're talking about? So you feign ignorance. And so he said, he denied it. I don't understand what you're talking about. And he went out onto the porch. The servant girl saw him again once more, you know, the same servant, to say to the bystander, this guy's one of them. He's one of them. But again, he denied it. And after a little while, the bystanders were again saying to Peter, surely got to be one of them. You're from Galilee too. You're a Galilean too. That's Mark chapter 14. That's verse 70. For you're a Galilean too. Verse 71. And he began to curse and swear, I do not know this man you're talking about. Now, we already explained that at one point, that he didn't use profanity when he says curse. Here's what it is. It's even worse than some of the one, in many ways, what we described. In Mark chapter 14, I'm going to read this from the Revised Standard Version, in verse 71. He began to invoke a curse on himself and to take an oath, to swear, to take an oath. I do not know this man of whom you speak. That's pretty strong. Listen to Young's literal translation, because Young picks up the Greek word, which Mark used in his gospel. The Greek word. It's not used in the other gospels. This word is used in Mark's gospel. Mark 14, verse 71, again, from the Young's literal translation. And he began to anathematize himself, in other words, and swear, take an oath. I have not known the man of whom you speak. Okay? That's verse 71. Now, what that means, what we're talking about, I began to, and you know what anathema is? Anathema is to set something aside for doom. Let him be anathema, cut off from Christ, set aside for doom and destruction. You can sue that with a lamb or a goat, you anathematize this. This thing is going to be destroyed, going to be killed. He said, in effect, okay, let me be damned. I'll take an oath, okay? Let me be damned if I know this man. Wow, you talk about a denial. You can't get a stronger denial than that. None of you will ever get a stronger denial than that. They may make you say, curse Jesus. You know, the whole thing was that the Romans and the Jews wanted you to curse Jesus. When they captured Christians, one of the first things they said, well, no, you're a Christian. Curse Jesus. And many of the Christians couldn't do it. Okay, well, you must be a Christian. We're throwing you to the lion's den and all that. But Peter cursed him. Let me be damned if I know him. Oh, my. And he took an oath. And immediately the rooster crowed a second time. Peter remembered how Jesus had made a remark, before the rooster crows twice, you will have denied me three times. And listen to the last words of Mark, verse 72. And he began to weep. He began to weep. Mark's gospel is not easy on Peter. It doesn't present a very good thing. You know, what did Jesus say? He that confesses me before men, what will I do? I'll confess him before the angels of God. And he that denies me before men, humans, I will deny in the presence of God. You don't get any worse than this. And Mark's gospel brings it out in a way neither Matthew nor Luke. Here's Matthew's account of this. Now, Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and the servant girl came running up to him. She said, well, you were one of them. And he denied that, saying, I don't know what you're talking about. This is Matthew 26, verse 71 now. When he had gone out of the garden, another servant girl saw him and said to those who were there, this man was with Jesus of Nazareth. And again, he denied it with an oath. I swear to you, I do not know the man. And a little later, bystanders came and said to Peter, surely you've got to be one of them, for even the way you speak gives you away. You're from Galilee. Then he began to curse. Now that word means, it's only used right here in the whole New Testament. Matthew uses a specific word that really, it just means he began to say like something like damn it or something, okay? It wasn't a filthy language or anything, only here in the New Testament, and to take an oath. He began to make a curse on himself, but not the word that is used in Mark. Mark's word is anathematize. He put himself, let me be damned to death. And he began to swear, I do not know the man. And immediately the rooster crowed. Peter remembered, now listen to the rest of Matthew. Matthew 26 and now in verse 75. Peter remembered the word which Jesus spoke before the rooster crowed, and that you will deny me three times. And he went out. Listen to how Matthew shows Peter. He went out and wept bitterly. What did Mark say? He went out and began to weep. Matthew says he wept bitterly. Okay, you get the impression that he was very, very, very sorry. Mark doesn't give you that impression. That's because Peter does not try to whitewash himself. He does not. He lets Matthew and Luke do it. Listen to Luke's gospel, the same thing. And about an hour passed, I'm going to drop down in Luke chapter 22, and they have the thing, and the women, you know, they were not, I don't know him. And later on, you're one of them, Peter said, I don't know the man, okay? And after about an hour had passed, another man began to insist. This is Luke chapter 22, dropping down to verse 59, saying, certainly, this man, you're a Galilean too. And Peter said, I do not know what you're talking about. Immediately, while he was speaking, a rooster crowed. But listen to Luke's statement here. Verse 61. The Lord turned and looked at Peter. Listen to that. The Lord, Jesus Christ, turned. Now, where did he... Jesus was captured. He was already there. Peter was waiting out in the courtyard. They must have been bringing Jesus across that courtyard into another place for court and trial. And as he was walking, Jesus turned and looked at him, and he had just denied Jesus. And it says, this is Luke chapter 22, verse 61. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had told him, before a rooster crows today, you will deny me three times. And he went out and wept bitterly. Again, Luke showing Peter wept bitterly. Mark, he began to weep after cursing himself, saying, I'll be damned if I know him. You know, I know this is a denial like nobody's denied. Was Peter forgiven? Yeah, he was forgiven. He became one of the great leaders of the church, the Christian church. He was crucified. He gave his life in proclaiming the gospel and proclaiming that Jesus Christ was resurrected. He took beating after beating and was happy to do so. He was happy that they beat him for the sake of Christ. But Mark's gospel, Peter's own notes, he does not make it easy on himself at all. Now I want to show you that in Mark's gospel, the prominence of the cross just was very definite. It was a definite motif, martyrdom, suffering. You'll see it in Mark chapter 8. And he began to teach, this is Mark 8, verse 31. He began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer. This is even before they were on their way. And be rejected of the elders, chief priests, and scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he was stating the matter plainly, and Peter took him aside. Now listen to Peter take him aside. Once again, not easy on Peter, and began to rebuke him. But turning around and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter. Get behind me, Satan. You are not setting your mind on God's interest, but man's. Not easy on Peter, the gospel. Called him Satan. Mark's gospel, chapter 9. He was teaching the disciples in verse 31 and telling them the Son of Man is to be delivered to the hands of men. They will kill him. And when he has been killed, he will rise 3 days later. But they didn't understand the statement. They were afraid to ask him. They were afraid. Now, how did Mark know that they, the disciples, were afraid to ask him? Well, Peter told them. Peter was there. He was one of the disciples. Mark chapter 10, verse 45. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom. So all through the Gospel of Mark, there's a shadow that over leading all the way up to that great crucifixion, you know, you'll see it. And even the idea that, you know, yes, it, when the two disciples, you know, the Zebedee's children, James and John said, can we sit on your right hand, one on your right in the kingdom? I'd like to have one of them here and one here. And Jesus said, are you able to take the baptism? Are you able to follow? In other words, are you able to die and suffer? And they said, we are able. And Jesus said, well, that's good. But that position is God's. He's already done it. Okay. So he already knew what it was. Now, I'm going to come to something that is quite unique, quite interesting. It's the last chapter of Mark, chapter 16. After the crucifixion is described in detail in Mark's gospel in little minute areas and very colorfully. But you come to chapter 16 now, after they had killed Jesus, he was in the tomb. Then when the Sabbath was over, chapter 16, verse 1, I'm reading from the New American Standard Version. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and Salome, there are three women here, brought spices so that they might come and anoint him, anoint the body. You know, they just may keep it smelling good, the spices and so on. Very early on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. It's just barely coming up now. I notice the sun rising now is around 5 o'clock in the morning, 5:15, 5, something like that. That's when sunrise hits. We just passed the longest day of the year. From now on, all the days will get shorter here. But here they came at when the sun was rising. It had risen. It says, Mark's gospel said it had risen. They were saying to one another, who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb? They knew the stone had been placed there. Who's going to roll that big stone away? And for us, it were three women. How are we going to get there? Looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, although it was extremely large. Entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting at the right, wearing a white robe, and they all of a sudden were amazed. Uh-oh, look at this. Somebody's already here. Who is this? And they began to sense, I'm sure, a supernatural power. And he said to them, the young man that looked in white, do not be amazed. I know you're amazed, but do not be amazed. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene who has been crucified. He has risen. He is not here. Behold, look. Look at the place where they laid him. See, you see, he's not here. That's where the clothing and so on. Look at the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter. Now, Mark's gospel mentions directly, tell his disciples and picks out Peter in particular. Tell Peter that, tell him this, he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. Verse 8, they went out and fled. Now, they are scared. They're scared. They went out and they began to run. They fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had gripped them. Almost everybody who's in the presence of something supernatural, it's not natural, it's supernatural, scares them. It shakes them. John in the book of Revelation got so scared and he just falls down in front of the angel. He just falls down. The angel said, don't bow down to me. Don't bow down to me. Worship God. You're bowing down. But it's something that grips you in the presence of something supernatural. And they were trembling and astonishment had gripped them. And listen to the last part of verse 8. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Now, in doing studies on manuscripts and studies on the Gospels and looking at the various manuscripts, this is what Bruce Metzger says about the verses that follow. The connection between verse 8 and the verses 9 through 20 are so awkward that it is difficult to believe that Mark intended this section to be part of his gospel. The subject of verse 8 is the women, whereas immediately in verse 9, it becomes Jesus. Verse 9 leaves out the other women that were mentioned in verse 1 and 2. And they like they are entirely forgotten and focuses only on Mary Magdalene. Okay, so let me read these verses, then we'll talk about some of the facts and why some of your, while the Revised Standard Version, many of the more modern translations will put a parenthesis or put a note saying these verses were not in some of the oldest and best manuscripts. But let me read verses now. Let's just read verse 8. They went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had gripped them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Verse 9, if it's a verb. Now, after he had risen early on the first day of the week, he first appeared to Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out seven demons. She went and reported to those who had been with him while they were mourning and weeping. When they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they refused to believe it. So Mary Magdalene went ahead and reported, while in verse 8, Mary Magdalene was with Mary, the mother of James, and Salome, and they all ran, and they, according to Mark in verse 8, they were afraid, and they said nothing to anyone. But in verse 9, Mary Magdalene now suddenly decides to say something, okay? After that, he appeared in a different, after that, he, meaning Jesus, appeared in a different form to two of them as they were walking along on their way in the country. They went away and reported it to others, but they did not believe them either. Afterward, he appeared to 11, to the 11 themselves. Now, they appeared to the 11. Because that's leaving Judas Iscariot, as they were reclining at the table, and he reproached them for their unbelief and their hardness of heart because they had not believed those who had seen him after he had risen. He said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned." Now, is that generally the way it is? Are we, if you disbelieve, will you be condemned? I don't know. Are we going to be condemned? We'll see. It says that. And then in verse 17, these signs will accompany those who have believed. Now, they're going to go up and preach the gospel. If you believe the gospel, these signs will accompany you, not just the apostles. That's what this verse is saying. These signs will accompany you. In my name, they will cast out demons. So, how many demons have you cast out in your lifetime? In my name, they will speak with new tongues, new languages, new tongues. Not old tongues, new tongues. They will pick up serpents. Doesn't say they might. It says they will. That's a futuristic thing they're going to do. And if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay hands on sick, and they, the sick, will recover. It says, for those who believe. That's for the people who believe. Do you see that? These signs will accompany those who have believed. In my name, they will cast out demons, speak with new tongues, pick up serpents, drink. If they drink deadly poison, it will not hurt them. Lay hands on the sick, and the sick will recover. So then, when Jesus had spoken to them, He was received up into heaven, sat down at the right hand of God, and they went out and preached everywhere while the Lord worked with them, confirmed the word by signs that followed. And they promptly reported these things, these instructions to Peter and his companions, and after that, Jesus himself sent them out from the east to the west. the sacred and imperishable proclamation of the eternal salvation. Scholars doubt that verses 9 through 20 are really written by Mark. And here's why. Here are the facts. These verses are omitted from two of the oldest manuscripts, the Sinaiticus and the Vaticanus, okay? And out of most of the manuscripts of the Armenian versions. And Eusebius, one of the great church historians, is a witness that the best manuscripts of his day, Eusebius says, ended with verse 8, which is the shorter ending, okay? And it's printed in the Revised Standard Version in the New English Bible. It's attested by a number of other early things and manuscripts. The shorter ending stands alone. A third ending is given by some, and I'm not going to go into all the technical parts of that. The text ends in chapter 16, verse 8, in the major 4th century codices, all the big manuscripts and the codexes. As I said, Eusebius and Jerome don't know anything about that longer ending. They all think it ended in verse 8. Now, that verse 8 created a lot of problems. And so these verses, 9 through 20, are not found in the majority of ancient Greek manuscripts that were available to Eusebius and Jerome, early church fathers and church historians. The earliest form of the Eusebian canons of what he had made no provision for the readings from after verse 8. Furthermore, the vocabulary of verses 9 through 20 is not consistent with the rest of the book of Mark. The verses seem to contradict the preceding verses in Mark. Mark ends in verse 8 that the women didn't tell anybody. They ran out because they were afraid. They didn't tell anybody. Now, here are some theories that took place as to why this abrupt ending. People couldn't understand it. It shocked people. Why is this ending like this? Okay, here are some reasons. Number one, some people thought that it went on, but that we don't have the rest of those verses because somebody tore the manuscript and the verses left. So you have a very abrupt ending in verse 8. Number two, here's another theory. Mark died before he could finish the last part of the gospel. Therefore, it ended in verse 8. Number three, Mark intended the gospel to end just like that, abruptly, an irony. The ending is an irony and fits well, in one sense, with the overall theme of Mark. What's the overall theme? You remember how many times in Mark somebody is healed, and what does Jesus say? Go and tell no one, tell nobody. And what do? They go out and tell people. What did he say to the disciples? I'm the Christ. Don't tell anybody. Remember, don't tell anybody. And whether they did, they may have said he was the Christ. And sometimes people were coming to him. We went to your disciples, but they couldn't cast it out. And Jesus said, oh, boy. All right, bring him here. You know, bring the demon-possessed boy to me. Time and again, don't tell anybody. Don't tell anybody. Don't say anything. But they went out and said things. Now, some people think Jesus was just doing that for reverse psychology. He knew that if you tell them not to do it, they'll do it. And that he really wanted them to do it, but he was just doing reverse psychology. I do not believe that. I think Jesus was telling the truth. And Mark was presenting it that Jesus was telling the truth. Don't tell anybody. But in the Gospel of Mark, you have people who are told not to tell anybody. But then what you have in verse 8, they are told, to tell somebody. Remember, they were told to go out and tell people that he's risen. Tell that they were told this by an angel. Tell people. But what happened? Peter, the disciples didn't understand. You remember how the disciples didn't understand? They didn't believe when he was telling them, I'm going to be crucified, and they didn't do it. They were fearful. Okay? And in one sense, in the book of Mark, he said, why are you afraid? Remember when they were on the boat, and you don't you care that we're going to die? And you know, why are you so afraid? But fear gripped them. And in verse 8, fear grips them. Probably because of presence of a spirit being. So after being told not to tell in earlier portions of Mark, and then people go out and tell, here we have this last statement, go and tell. And what do the women do? They go out and they don't tell. And that's how Mark ends his gospel. With the irony of they don't go out. They're afraid. They went out and fled from the tomb, running as fast as they could, trembling, and astonishment had gripped them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Two themes. Fear that grips people. Fear because they have little faith. And Mark's gospel has a section on faith. If you had faith, if you say, I believe it, if you had faith saying it will happen, then it will happen. But fear interferes with faith. Fear interferes with obedience. And the irony is that the people who were told not to tell went out and told. The people who were told to tell didn't tell. I think Mark intended his ending in verse 8 to be very abrupt. Now, the other thing, with the other places, you're going to pick up serpents, you're going to pick up snakes. It led to the snake-handling cults out in the places of West Virginia and places where the Appalachian Mountains are. They are snake handling. They think they're supposed to do that. They will pick up snakes. The other thing, they will speak with new tongues. Wait a second. That led to everybody in the Pentecostals and everything have to speak. I have to speak. I have to have this new tongue. That's the ending of Mark. The false ending that I believe is a false ending. It's not what Mark wrote. I don't believe it. No, I'm not asking you to believe it. You may have a Bible that has verses 9 through 20 in it. Take a good look at it. Analyze it for yourself. It contradicts verses 1 through 8 and only mentions Mary Magdalene, like the other women just disappeared and that were never involved. I believe Mark intended for his gospel to end in verse 8. Either that or we lost pages that we will never recover, and nobody has ever seen them before. But the Gospel of Mark is a very rich gospel and well worth your reading. Let's close with prayer, thanking God, praying for our people, and asking God to bless his people. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for so much richness, so much more understanding, making your disciples come alive, making people very human. We could see ourselves in some of these things. We can see ourselves being fearful. We can see ourselves doubting. We can see it. And we give you thanks that you're very forgiving, you're very merciful, and you're very loving. Father, we come to you on behalf of Donnell Jackson, who's in the hospital now with COVID and with dehydration. We pray that you will restore him to good health and that he will get over this COVID thing without any complications whatsoever. We also pray, Father, for the little boy, 2 years old, Logan Brown, the great-grandson of Judy Brown now, and it would have been the great son, great grandson of his first name. That's come to me right now. But please, please remember them, Father. Please remember him. Please remember Judy with her heart problems. Please remember Logan Brown, Father, for his diabetes, and help him to get over that, and help him, help people watch him and care for him, because it's a sentence of a shorter life, but unless you heal him completely, unless some kind of miracle can happen. Father, others we know are struggling with diseases and bereavements. We ask that you'll comfort them in their prayers to you, that you will hear them. And we just commit ourselves and our lives into your hands, thanking you for your mercy. If you can forgive Peter for what he did, we know that you can forgive any of us for much lesser transgressions. We give you the praise and the honor and the glory now. Through Jesus Christ, you made it all possible. Our high priest, our very loving and forgiving elder brother. And we wait for that day when the heavens will open and they will see Jesus Christ coming. We pray for that. And all who are in their graves will come out to meet him in the air. That will be a Kodak moment indeed. In Jesus' name, we give you thanks for everything. Amen.